In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue our Lenten pilgrimage, I'd like to pick up where I ended my remarks on Ash Wednesday with the prayer of St. Ephrem. St. Ephrem lamented the numbness of his heart, and yet he was a great saint of repentance, and he prayed, "Lord Jesus Christ, my God, do thou give me complete repentance, the breaking of my heart, that with my whole soul I may set out in quest of thee. I have forsaken thee, do not thou forsake me. I have wandered far from thee, do thou set out in quest for me." The heart of our story from Luke's gospel this morning is a quest story. It is the quest of our Lord Jesus Christ for the hearts of his people in the nation's heart, the city of Jerusalem. Now, the majority of Luke's gospel, it happens on the road. It happens between Galilee in the north and the Lord's journey to Jerusalem. All the events from the end of chapter 9 into chapter 19, they occur along the road. But the destination is Jerusalem. Our Lord's quest is the heart of his people. And so while he's yet a long way off from Jerusalem, our Lord opens the grief of his heart on the road about the once holy city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. He bears his heart on the road, also in the midst of a threat. Pharisees come and warn him. Herod Antipas wants to kill him. But a threatened life is nothing new for Jesus. Jesus' life has been threatened by death from the beginning. Remember his infancy, when Herod issued that decree to slaughter Hebrew boys in Bethlehem to eliminate the one who had been born king of the Jews. Remember how Herod's horrific violence there sent the Holy Family to Egypt as refugees. Less than a month ago, in late Epiphany tide, we heard the story of our Lord's return to his hometown in Nazareth when his ministry began. And Jesus was not safe at home either. Once he declared where the Spirit of the Lord would send him with the gospel, his hometown neighbors tried to send him over the cliff. And so just as he escaped from Bethlehem into Egypt, so he would escape from Nazareth into northern Galilee. These plots for his life, earlier in his life, they were foiled because his destiny was not Bethlehem or Nazareth or Galilee. It was Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Like a heart is the center and it's the lifeblood of the body, so is Jerusalem for all Israel. Now, before this final descent to the once holy city, Jesus, he had made numerous visits to Jerusalem. Remember when his parents brought him to the temple as a baby, only 40 days old. And then remember, too, how deep the affection for Jerusalem was in the heart of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Remember that time. Once the feast of Passover ended, Jesus remained in Jerusalem after his family's caravan left for Nazareth. 3 whole days, he remained in the temple, listening to the priests, responding to them, while his family traveled north without him. And remember, too, what Mary and Joseph said when they found Jesus again. What Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And this would be the last time our Lord would know peace in Jerusalem. When his ministry began as an adult, our Lord returned to Jerusalem for Passover. And there, as we hear in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus saw an abomination. The house of the Lord had been turned into a marketplace. So the Lord turned over tables and money boxes in the temple courts. The same boy who was zealous for the Lord's house at 12 showed how much that zeal consumed him as an adult. Prayer had become transactional. Devotion was calculated by a sacrifice of coins. And gone, and far from the temple, was the sacrifice of a broken heart. He would return at least three more times before his final entry to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and probably several more occasions our Lord came to Jerusalem through his lifetime than are recorded in the Gospels, attending, probably, the great pilgrimage feasts of Israel. I mention that because each visitation is part of our Lord's great quest. It was a quest that doesn't just begin with his lifetime. It was a quest that began long ago when Adam and Eve turned their hearts away from the Lord God coming and saying, "Where are you, Adam?" That which our Lord had spoken in a paradise that was corrupted by sin, he now speaks into a Jerusalem that has forsaken the Lord. "Where are you?" He comes to Jerusalem and sees that the house is deserted. Now we must recall that God in Christ not only comes with maternal affection, evoking the hen sheltering her brood. Remember, he also says he comes as a prophet. We'll hear a very similar theme 3 weeks from now on Passion Sunday. So we'll revisit Jesus and his prophetic call more in detail then. But for now, we want to note the essence of the prophet's work. The prophet, as Jesus says, and as he does, the prophet, yes, will work wonders. He will cast out demons, perform cures. But the heart of the prophet's work is to speak, "Thus saith the Lord," today. Their work, the prophet's work, is the word of God. Not just this generic ministry of the word teaching general principles. The prophet is very specific for a time, a place, a people. The prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord," for a specific moment, a specific need. From one prophet to the next, though, the message speaks a word of conviction. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the prophet addresses the deepest places of resistance within the soul, speaking the word of conviction. The word of conviction is the word I do not wish to hear. With the remote control, I want to push mute. It is the truth about myself that I would prefer remain hidden, whether to myself or others or both. Christ spoke the word of conviction to scribes, to priests, to Pharisees, particularly about their devotion to appearances, their commitment to the surface of things. He rebuked them for caring more about outward rituals than caring for the wounded men and women who were made in the image of God. Theirs, you see, was a house with a 5-star curb appeal. But step into the foyer and you see all the walls in every room, they have cracks from floor to ceiling. The house is collapsing because the owners, the Pharisees, they did not heed the emergency hidden in the crawl space at the foundation. What will we do when the prophet speaks the personal word of conviction to my heart? That is the question for us every Lent. And to face that question, it requires courage. We fear that if we would open our ears to the Spirit's convicting word, that our shame would worsen. That is the lie of the devil who works to deceive us. That is not the Lord's intent. So return to the words of Jesus' tenderness again. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. This is the Lord's great quest when he speaks the word of conviction to our hearts, to shelter us under his wings so that we are saved from the devastation of a hardened heart. In the daily office these past weeks, we've been reading in Exodus. We even heard echoes of the Exodus that was or the suffering, and then the Exodus to come in the Genesis reading. But as we've been earlier this morning, but as I've been reading Exodus, I saw something last week that I've never seen before. Now, what's obvious from that story is that the disease of Egypt, of course, was Pharaoh's hardened heart. And, of course, from that calcified heart came the cruelty of slavery and then a merciless kingdom. But when God delivered Israel from that kingdom, note, it says, he saved them by his wings. After they crossed the Red Sea, the Lord led Israel onward to Mount Sinai. And he said to them there, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And it was there on the holy mountain of Sinai, the mountain of God, God spoke his word, his commands, his wisdom to Israel. That is where she was gathered under the wings of Almighty God. She had been delivered from the house of slavery that was ruled by the tyrant with a hardened heart. Oh, but the wilderness. The wilderness was the place before they came to Sinai and after Sinai that Israel battled her hardened heart. And this is what I saw anew, that Israel suffered the same disease that caused her cruelty at the hands of Pharaoh, the disease of the hardened heart, the heart that resists the word of the Lord, the heart that says, "Not thy will be done, but my will be done." We return to the prophets. Why did God establish prophets at all for Israel? To reveal the ways Israel departed from all the commands that were proclaimed at Sinai, that would call Israel back to himself. Why did God send the Holy Spirit? To bring to mind all that Jesus said, calling his saints back home to the Lord's commandments in their hearts. Christ compared his love for Jerusalem as a mother hen who would protect her brood from all threats to their lives. Perhaps it's no accident that the Holy Spirit not only reveals himself in the form of fire, but is first revealed in the Gospels as a dove, descending over our Lord Jesus with his love. The Holy Spirit is not only the prophet of the heart that comes with a convicting word, the Spirit is also the dove who gathers all who respond to that convicting word by sheltering them under the wings of God. The Spirit of Jesus will guard us from the desolation of a hardened heart. The Spirit of Jesus will keep us safe through all trial, tempest, temptation. But we must be willing. Willing to first receive that difficult word and then secondly, obey that personal command he gives to us. As the Lord visited Jerusalem numerous times in his incarnation, so the Spirit of Christ pursues us in the secret heart more times than we can number. He has set out in quest for us to deliver us, to heal us, protect us, not to shame us, no. And so let us remember another great quest story, that of St. Paul, whose Pharisaical heart was so hardened that he was convinced that faithfulness meant to persecute and kill the disciples of Jesus. And then Jesus set out in quest for Paul, formerly Saul, of course. And Jesus spoke the convicting word to Saul on the road of Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul's heart was made new when he received that word of conviction. The man with the deepest resistance, Saul, became the man of the deepest surrender, Paul. We heard St. Paul earlier this morning writing to the Philippians. Remember, he wrote that letter from jail. And in Philippi, or writing to the Philippians rather, he reflected on his former life, the life of his hardened heart, and then he said, "I count everything as loss back then for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Christ Jesus has made me his own." All that mattered to Paul in prison was Christ. That's what he meant when he said, as we heard, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." The place of our deepest resistance can become the place of our deepest surrender, and even more, it can become the place of our deepest tenderness. Elsewhere, Paul would remember the suffering he endured for the gospel when he was writing to the Thessalonians. And there he says something interesting and wonderful. Paul said that in coming to the Thessalonians as apostles, he says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Where have we heard this before? What a marvel of grace. Christ Jesus chooses, selects those with the hardened heart to make them people of the tender heart for the glory of his name. What a change from the callous heart. Oh, shelter us, Lord, not only from the hardened heart, but soften our hearts so that we could become like you, sheltering others. Give us softened, teachable, pliable hearts where Jerusalem resisted so much so long ago. May your saints bend the knee of their hearts always and to the end, saying, "Thy will be done in me for the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Amen.